present day. What Paul does is take up a problem the Galatians are having, primarily with Judaizing teachers. So he's talking to a mixed group of both Jews and Gentiles, and the conversation is really to both, you know, primarily probably to the Jews, trying to let them know not to go back under the law. And what's going to follow is a very, you know, detailed description of the law versus the faith, you know, in Christ Jesus. And so it's in the middle of an argument, but it's the culmination of it. But you do need to take out your Bibles and follow with us, because some of the terminology we're going to have to kind of modify a little bit in order for it to make sense. We're going into this with Paul's already said in this chapter that the law is a curse. So that should have woken up, you know, everybody that's coming under influence of being persuaded to go back under the law. So he's going to begin with that and then show the superiority of what we have in Christ. So he starts off by trying to connect with both the Jews in the congregation and also the Gentiles by the word brethren. So he's identifying that and making that connection. Then he goes, I want to talk to you in human terms. Basically what that means is, I'd like to get down and explain this on a level that anybody can understand. Okay? And we can see this because he's going to use an illustration that everybody's familiar with. Okay? So he says, now, even though it's a man's covenant, and this is one of the little modifications we begin with. Now, the term for covenant, the Greek word is fairly broad. I mean, it could be a covenant, it could be a testament, it could be an agreement, it could be a contract. Okay, the context has to decide. So if we're looking at this context, I think testament better fits it, because that's what he's talking about, like a last will and testament. So now, even though it's a man-made or a man's covenant or testament, last will and testament, once it's been ratified, nobody, you know, sets it aside, that is, completely ignores it, you know, because they respect the guy's wishes. This is his last wishes before he dies. They don't set it aside, nor do they try to add anything to it. You know, the heirs can't do that. You know, the courts recognized even back then, in just about every, you know, law procedure since then, the man's last words are basically a sacred bond, and nobody touches it. Okay. Now, understanding that application has to be made to the next verse. Because when he talks about the promise, okay, the promise by God is in the form of a testament. Okay. So the promise was to Abraham and to his seed. And then Paul goes, now notice this, okay, he says, not into seeds as of many. We have a tendency to look at the promises of Abraham, in you many nations will be blessed, whatever. But the promise was to Abraham and to his seed. And he goes, now, he says, not into seeds as of many, but to one, thy seed, which is Christ. So you know who the seed is, and that's Christ. Now, others may be affected, but only as they relate as descendants of Abraham, but even those, not everybody. That's the descendants of Abraham, really, in a spiritual sense, through the seed, because Abraham and this seed of his are, you know, connected. So the promises to Abraham are going to be through this seed to come, which is Jesus Christ. Okay. Now then, next verse, Paul says, now, what I'm saying is this, because you guys are caught up in the law, you know, and you think, you know, your salvation's in the law and all this, goes, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years after the promise, does not invalidate it, does not invalidate a covenant or testament previously ratified by God as to annul it. That is, you know, it came so late afterwards, it couldn't possibly affect it either to set it aside or to add anything to it. Now, this is important in the sense that, what is the problem? You know, through this, we're going to define the promise. Paul's going to define it. First of all, he's going to start with the inheritance. Part of this promise is the inheritance. Because if an inheritance was by the law, could come by the law, then it wouldn't be by the promise. Okay, one or the other. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. This is a very significant thing. This was God's will, His covenant. Okay. But hang on to that will part of it. God can change it if He wants to. Any testator can. But we're talking about being ratified, okay, which means it's kind of locked in. Oh, so then, question, why the law? Okay, now this is kind of surprising to the Jews. It was given because of transgressions, but not in the way you think. It wasn't given because you were transgressing. It was given to make you transgress. Sounds strange, but what he's trying to do is prove to them that they're not hacking it on their own. In fact, in Romans 5, he talks about what happened before the law. From death reigned from Abraham until Moses. Okay. But you don't have death. He makes this little logical argument. You don't have death unless you have sin. And you don't have sin unless you have law. But if you have death from the very beginning, and you have sin from the very beginning, you must have some sort of law from the very beginning. A moral law. But evidently they thought, well, we're okay. Most people do feel this now. If they don't know anything about God's law, they feel they're all right with God. Kind of reasoning, people make. When I think about this, I think of Crocodile Dundee, when the reporter asking if, what does he think about God? And here's his reasoning. The apostles were all fishermen, and he's a fisherman, so they're mates. So everything's fine. So people don't go farther than that. They're fine with God. Okay. So what Paul is saying, you're not fine with God. In fact, if you think you're that good, this is what the law is there for. Okay. One commentator kind of said, it's like a lion. Okay. The law, the lion is always there. The lion is always a lion. Okay. If you really want to know what the lion is, take a stick and poke it. And then it'll show you what it is. Okay. So this is what the law is. The law is kind of a lion. So you think you're good, poke it. What comes out of it? Okay. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That's what it showed us. It actually forces us to sin. To show us that we can't keep it. He moves on from there. Added because of transgressions, ordained by angels, and it shows a difference between the two things he's comparing here. Ordained by angels, by an agency of a mediator. Okay. Until the seed would come to whom the promise was made. So he's going to come back to that, but we have a contrast here. In fact, it comes out more pointedly in the next verse, and you've got to follow me on this one. He says, where a mediator is not of one party, but God is one. What does he mean by that? Okay. Well, there were several parties involved. That is, the angels were involved with the law. Okay, Stephen talks about the law of Moses coming through angels. So here Paul says the same thing. Ordained by angels through an agency, literally the hand, of a mediator with Moses. So you got these people involved. And now a mediator is not for one party. Okay, so it went to Moses from the angels, and he delegated the law to all these other people. But now follow the rest of this. God is one. Okay? God didn't use a mediator when it came to the promise to Abraham and to the seed. He delivered it himself. God spoke directly to Abraham, and he spoke directly to the seed. Follow this. There was no mediator involved, which puts it on a higher level. It's not from here down to here. It's from here to here. Because who's the seed? His son. The son of God. So it's basically a promise from God to God. A lot higher up. Different level. So it goes on. Is the law then contrary to the promise of Abraham? Forbid it, may it never be. That's not the way it works. Don't even get that involved. They have two different functions. Entirely different functions. Now, here's the explanation that really gets the heart of it. If a law could be given which would impart life, this is the second part of this inheritance. Yeah, besides being an inheritance, it's also life. Now, if a law could be given that imparted life, then righteousness, that's the second, that's the third part of this, promise, then righteousness could be by the law. But the law doesn't impart righteousness. They thought they were living according to the law perfectly and were righteous before God and he owed them salvation. And Paul is saying, if the law could do that, then righteousness would be by the law. But the law doesn't do that. What the law has done is show you you can't keep a code and have any kind of life come out of it. What it does is, basically what the law was a hedge to keep them from the Gentiles, from the nations, and defile themselves with it. When it wasn't in place, even while they were waiting for it to come out of Sinai, they're down there building a golden calf and doing the things they learned in Egypt. Even after they got the law, 600,000 of them died in the Sinai Desert for transgressing God's laws. Their history shows they couldn't keep the law. So don't look for this inheritance. Don't look for the promise. Don't look for life, righteousness, to come out of a law. It's got to come from someplace else. And this is what God saw 430 years before the law. I mean, the promise could be fulfilled to Abraham. It could be fulfilled in other ways. All this time, almost 500 years before the law of Moses. So, Abraham was justified all this because of his faith. Now, the next line, so he goes, notice, it doesn't say the law. It says the scripture shut up every man into sin. It goes all men or every man. The word man's not even there. Neither anthropos or near. Just the word all. Panta. And the implication is mankind. Everything about mankind. His character, his thoughts, his deeds, were all shut up by Scripture, showing us that we don't get life from law, but through promise. You've got that even in the Old Testament. They had faith in the Old Testament, but it was a projected faith till the seed comes. And that's what the rest of it goes. The Scripture in the law shut us up under sin until the promise by faith in Jesus Christ could give us the promise to everyone who believes. Sink that one in for a little bit. Now it's going to go back a little bit as it continues on. So he's pushing faith in Jesus Christ. That is, in that seed and that promise that was made to the seed, in Christ, everything's going to, all this inheritance, all this blessing, salvation, righteousness, it's all going to be through this seed to come. So all those that look forward to that seed, those of Abraham's descendants, were part of the inheritance. But they really didn't have it till that seed came. Now, further explanation. For until faith came, next verse, we were in custody. Now, when he says we, he's talking about the Jews. He's not talking about the Gentiles. Because this pertains just to the Jews. They were in custody under the law and shut up. He's using the same word as he just did in the previous verse. Shut up to faith, which was to be revealed. They didn't have access to it yet. Therefore, what was the law? The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So what was the tutor? Okay. Again, we have to modify the word. A full explanation is in order, not just one word. The pedagogue was, for rich families in Roman and Greek cultures, the rich families that could afford this kind of, a lot of times it was a slave. In fact, the word generally means a boy leader. So it was furnished for young men from 7 to 17. And their job was to take the child from home and kind of be with them and take them to the teacher. This is why the tutor doesn't quite fit here, because they weren't the tutor. They took the child to the teacher. Okay? As the child is growing, they took the child to the gymnasium so the child could work. They were with the child for protection. They were with the child to make sure that his fellows didn't influence him too much, because what they were trying to produce in the child was a young gentleman. So this was the purpose of this slave or pedagogue. He didn't teach the child unless he was instructed specifically by the parents to cover a certain subject. He didn't discipline the child because that was left to the father. So he's kind of an in-between role. And this is what the law was. It was a pedagogue to take the Jews to Christ. Okay? Now, it becomes important for our day and age, for, you know, a lot of faiths now want to go back under the law. Okay? First of all, most of you are Gentiles, and you never were under the law. So they don't even think about going back. Mm-hmm. But there are, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, even, you know, a lot of churches now are meeting on the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. Look up in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and find out what the role of the Sabbath was. Okay, it was a reminder for the Jews that they had been brought out of Egyptian bondage. Okay, that doesn't apply to any of us. So follow this. Since faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Couldn't be any plainer. No, even if we were Jews, we're no longer under the tutor. No longer under the law. Because faith has come. The heir has come. That seed has come. He's come. Therefore, we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're now members of the family. Hebrews 2, that's what Christ came to do, to make many brethren like himself. So we're all sons of God. All those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? So baptism is a part of this promise. Now, the imagery is not necessarily New Testament, although you can make it, but it is something that's borrowed from the Old Testament. Now, passages like Isaiah 61 and 10, where the prophet goes, my heart greatly rejoices in my Lord, my soul is full of joy over my God, because he hath clothed me in garments of salvation. He has covered me in robes of righteousness, like a bridegroom who has decked himself with ornaments, and a bride who has adorned herself with jewels. Okay? All this is the clothing that Christ gives us of salvation and righteousness. Brought on by initiating with baptism and into this whole system of faith in the coming of the seed. This is a faith in what Christ did, the life that he lived, the teaching that he taught, the sacrifice that he made, the resurrection. We align ourselves with that, and that's what we're baptized into, that realm. Then we're sons of God. Then you're no longer, as he goes on, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer bond or free. There's no longer male or female. You're all one in Christ. Now, the description is as an individual who has now an inheritance. Okay, everybody's got the same inheritance. Doesn't matter what the status was before. Now, then, physically, it doesn't change the status. Back then, if you were a slave, you're still a slave. Your master's still a master. Obviously, not going to change your sex, or gender, or whatever you want to look at it. Or your nationality, Jew or Greek, or Gentile. It got around to changing that because of the teachings of Christianity. Slavery is pretty much gone from the world, except in Muslim countries. Yeah. Women have been elevated to an equal position, except in Muslim countries. But concerning something more important, your spiritual situation and relationship with your God, we all have equal status. You know, there's no salvation greater among us. We're all on the same plane. Okay? And then Paul brings this all full circle. Therefore, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's heir. Abraham's something or other. Funny how the mind can go at the last minute. Offspring. Okay. Abraham's offspring. And heirs according to the promise. Okay. They didn't have, they had a potential of that in the promise made. When the heir came, whatever that promise was ratified. Now, as a testament, Christ died and brought it into full effect. And it can't be changed. Set aside, added to, anything. And the law, as if it's any kind of a threat, is gone. So don't even thinking about, saying that it's a requirement that has to be added in order to fulfill the promise. It wasn't. It's not even in the same ballpark. It's not even the same kind of animal. Totally different reason why it was given. It's all found in this relationship we have with Christ, being baptized into Him, and because of that we're granted as sons, we have the inheritance, we have righteousness. It's all that. We're heirs with Him, fellow heirs with Christ. Okay? And this is the kind of thing that God calls us to. I mean, this is a very unique and privileged situation. The Jews didn't have it. No one in the old world had it. And it's not for everyone now. The promise was to Abraham, but as we've talked about this too, this gift that it's talked about as grace is a gift of God. Three things are necessary in a gift. This is, as the law understands it, it's obvious in the New Testament. Okay. First of all, there's got to be an expressed intent. God did that in a promise. An expressed intent of what He wanted to give man. The second one, there has to be some sort of method of deliverance. There has to be either a messenger that's sent, to say, okay, you now have this, or some sort of will left that the lawyer can take through probate, whatever. But that's only two elements. The third is, before it's recognized by law to be a gift, is it has to be received. Anybody can refuse it, and it's no longer a gift. And that's the problem with most of the world. God has done His part. He's promised. He's delivered through His Son. The gift is there. But most people haven't received the gift of God's grace because they haven't accepted it. And you won't have it until you accept it. And the invitation is always out there. There's this beautiful gift that God has promised to us. Accept it. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.